Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
You know, last week we had the incredible ultimate unboxing experience as Andy unboxed the Apple product. And for all of you people who are Samsung people, who are Android people, who were offended, I went to Harvey Norman and I smelt a Samsung box. Not the same. Okay, not the same. We showed that unboxing experience should be savoured, not the rip and tear we often see happening while we look at next presents that are coming up. So this morning, as we continue to unbox Christmas, let's savour the various aspects that make up the Christmas story so that our excitement and our understanding of the whole message will increase. And for me personally, as I've been studying and preparing for this series of messages, it's given me a greater understanding, a greater depth of understanding of the Christmas message. You know, we hear the Christmas message in Sunday school. We work all our way through adulthood with the Christmas message. Every year it's the same. The message doesn't change. Have you noticed that? And so often we just let it go flick, 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 and we don't go into the depth of it. But as I have been unboxing it for myself this year, just the richness and the beauty of the message is an incredible thing. So let's quickly recap last week's message. We saw that Christmas is mysterious because of the mystery of the virgin birth. We noted that the virgin birth is foundational to everything we believe, and if we don't believe in the virgin birth, we don't really believe in the true Jesus. And then we saw that Christmas is amazing because of the newborn baby. Newborn baby, we saw, was God, or is God, is human, is holy, is our Saviour, and He is our King. And as I concluded, I pointed out that Christmas is more than mysterious. It's more than amazing. It's an invitation. An invitation to respond as Mary did, where we would say, as she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." And so, let's now unbox Christmas number two. But before we read our text, I want to take a quick poll. Now, I'm going to get myself into a little bit of trouble here. I can sense this. I just want to see what kind of people I'm dealing with this morning. What are you laughing at, Chris? I can see you there. You're trying not to laugh. You can see it's coming, can't you? By show of hands, if you don't like getting presents, put your hand up. Don't you pull his hand down. You poor man, put your hand up. I need help here. Chris Blacker, where are you? Put your hand up. I asked you already. But Peter Harris, where are you? Put your hand up. All right. For all of those that like getting presents, put your hand up. See, it's about half, Pastor Oxley. Receiving presents is not one of my love languages. Now, for those of you, though, four or five of you that were courageous enough to put up your hands, you'll understand exactly what I'm saying right now. I would rather buy my own present. I'd rather buy what I want, not what somebody else thinks I want. I'd rather buy it like Mr. Bean was when he got his Christmas card or his birthday card and started to open it and said, "Oh," as he wrote it himself. You know, because when you get a present that somebody gives you, you've got to fake a wow. Oh, wow. You know, the type of response like, "Just what I've always wanted." And then you go and put it under the bed when you get it later. Or if it's a shirt that Chris buys you, sorry, sweetheart, you hang it in the wardrobe and never wear it, and then finally it goes to the op shop. Or, well, you don't want to return it because that would show that you didn't really want it. But you know what I mean. Now, seriously, now that I've explained why you don't want presents, how many people are really like me? Come on. So that's a few more. Gee. Pete, Alan, amazing. Where did you guys get it from? Unfortunately, early in our marriage, I learnt the hard way that Chris is not like me. And men, I want you to hear me. It's not the thought that counts, okay? Because early in our marriage, I had been looking and saving for this incredible present for Chris. Justification. Say what you want. It's the truth. But I couldn't find it. But I knew it was out there somewhere, and so I thought, why waste money buying a present now? When it comes, I'll get it and give it to her then. And so I just wrote a card. And I put in the card, it's the thought that counts. And you still will be waiting for it because your response was not nice. In fact, silence is still golden in our house about that present. How many people understand that? The thought doesn't count, men, okay? Buy something. Anything. Make certain it's worth a little bit of money and it's good. In all seriousness, though, that even though I don't like getting presents, and I really don't like getting presents much, I do love giving them. And I think that's selfish too, because I don't like getting them, but I love giving them. I love watching the unboxing experience that people have. I love watching the excitement as somebody unwraps a present and just looks at it. Wow. So this morning we're going to unbox Matthew 2, verse 1 to 16. Thanks, Andrew, for putting that up for me. I'd forgotten. Let's read this together. Well, I'll read it. You can watch. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, when it says all Jerusalem, it doesn't mean all of Jerusalem as in all the people. It meant all of the people who were in high places. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I might come and worship too." After listening to the king, they went on their way. This is the wise men. And behold the star that had been seen when it, sorry, and behold the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Let's just pray together. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, as we unbox Christmas again today. Father, I pray that we would just again recognize the majesty, the miracle, the mystery. Lord God, the amazing nature of this Christmas story. And that, Father, we wouldn't just rip and tear too quickly, but we would allow your word to permeate our being, that we would allow your word to just infect us with just again the miracle of this precious Son that you've given to us. So we pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. So before we get into this scripture, let's just have a look at the wise men. Let's look at how they responded. And to do that, let's unbox them a little bit. Let's look at what we know about the wise men, or as some scriptures call it, the Magi. Now, surprisingly to me, and I wonder whether it'd be surprising to you, this is the only passage in the Bible where you will read a story about the wise men. No other passage, no other part of any of the Gospels will you find anything to do with wise men. But thankfully, someone else has done some research for us. And they found out that these Magi, now they call them Magi because that's where we get our modern word magicians from. They weren't kings, they were wise men, but they more than likely were possibly priests from Babylon who were interested in astrology or astronomy. They probably had access to writings of God's prophets, possibly Daniel's, who prophesied about the Messiah in Babylon. Now, all of this could be and possibly is speculation because, again, we have not much information about them. Yet the thing that we can be sure of is that they saw a sign in the heavens. And in seeing that sign in the heavens, it caused them to go on a journey. And the fact that this happened, it is noted in the scriptures, makes it a pretty big deal for us. The Magi were both astronomers and astrologers. And in the day of the Magi, astrology was expressly forbidden in scripture. Today, astronomers live in observatories and labs, while astrologers are laughed at by astronomers as they make their predictions in the back of newspapers and in fake news websites, as Mr. Trump would say. With this being said, there is a lovely story here. The story that God used, obviously pagan people, to come and to seek out his Son. And in this story, I think that we can see that God, in his great redemptive love, is showing us that all mankind are going to be invited to God's great redemption story to meet his Son. And so now we come to the second player in our act today, King Herod. King Herod is around 70 years old, and he has made quite a name for himself. Herod was good at lots of things, but what we read makes him out to be not very nice. One commentator that I read said this about Herod. His reputation as a builder, however, was far exceeded by his reputation for cruelty. He had 10 wives, 2 of whom he murdered. One of the two was supposedly his favourite wife. Glad I'm not a favourite wife, huh? He murdered in cold blood 3 of his own children, as well as several other family members. He was so ruthless that in his last months, when he knew that his death was imminent, he issued a decree that on the day of his death, principal men of the entire Jewish nation were also to be killed. He did that so that there would be widespread mourning across Jerusalem. As I said, King Herod was not a nice man. So now that we know a little about these two main parties in our passage, let's see how they responded to the gift that they were presented with. Let's first look at how the wise men responded. Now we're going to look at them and how they responded emotionally first. And once we've looked at how they responded emotionally, then we're going to look at how they responded physically. So the first response of the wise men emotionally to that of Jesus. That one? Thanks. Was that of wonder. In Matthew 2, 1-2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born of the King of the Jews? For we saw a star when it arose and have come to worship him." They saw a star in the heavens. They saw a cosmic event in the heavens. God, before the foundation of time, had orchestrated that this star would appear. And it couldn't have been just a little star. It had to be something that was so bright, so large, so much a cosmic event that it caught the eyes of these wise men, these astronomers. And they knew that something was there. It was their wonder. It was their wonder in this cosmic event that caused them to follow the star, to seek out baby Jesus. They didn't just look and say, "Ho-hum, another star. Oh, that must be Venus, or that must be whatever, or that must be whatever." No, that's something different. It caused them so much wonder that they packed up their scrolls, they packed up their telescopes, and they got on their camels and they headed west. As they followed that wonder, it led them to another emotional response. In Matthew 2, 9-10, it says, "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until they came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw that star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." So not only did they have wonder, but they now had great joy. The wonder was in the cosmic event, but their great joy was that that star led them to the place where Jesus lay. You know, when they met with the king and the religious leaders, they must have had some doubt. They'd been following this star for some time. They'd come a great distance. But then they come to the king and they come to the priests, the scribes, who open up the Bible to them. They confirm in the Bible that Bethlehem was the right place. But the king and the priests and the scribes, who really should have known what was happening, did not really get what was happening. I wonder whether the wise men at that stage wondered whether they had misread the stars. And so their great joy happened because after leaving Herod's place, after hearing what the scribes and the religious leaders had to say, lo and behold, the star reappeared, which meant that it had to have gone away. It reappeared and it led them to the place where Jesus lay. When I think of the doubt that they would have had, that doubt would have probably been because they were astrologers as well as astronomers. They had obviously made plenty of predictions before, predictions that they had so-called read in the stars. Might not have been written on the internet, their predictions, but they certainly had probably advertised their predictions, and I'm sure that many of those predictions did not come to pass. And so was this another prediction? Was this another thought bubble that they had as they tried to read what the stars were saying? But not anymore. Not anymore, because the star reappeared and it led them to the place where Jesus lay. And so it might not have been in Jesus that they had great joy. It was because they had followed this star for so long, this star that had caused them to wonder, and it had led them somewhere. Because they were astrologers, they knew that half of the stuff they said was bunkum. God's creation, a star, and his word, as read by the chief priests, had led them to where the newborn king, baby Jesus, lay. Now remember, they were pagans. They were Babylonian priests. Now they were filled with wonder and joy. And in a minute we'll look at how that physically outworked, that wonder and joy. But before we do that, let's look at Herod's response. Herod's emotional response could be summed up in just one word: fear. Matthew 2, 3 to 8, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will be shepherding to me, or be the shepherd of my people. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained for them what the star had appeared, or what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I might too come and worship. Now we know that he didn't have any intention of going to worship Jesus. In verse 3, it says that Herod was troubled. Trouble doesn't sound too bad, does it? But the word troubled in this passage is the same word that is used to describe how the disciples felt when they saw Jesus walking on water. In Mark's account of Jesus walking on water, the word troubled is translated as terrified. Why would Herod be terrified? What about baby Jesus being born would cause him to have so much fear? Again, we're not literally told, but it isn't too hard to read between the lines, is it? This gift to mankind, this shepherd to the whole world, was a threat to Herod's kingship. Someone called a newborn king was coming to take his throne. Herod wanted to be king. Herod wanted to be God. We don't know how much Herod knew about the prophecy of the coming Messiah. However, we do know that he had to consult the scribes and the Sadducees to find out. But that didn't matter. It didn't matter that he didn't know. Because as soon as he had heard the wise men talk, as soon as he had read or heard what was read to him, he knew that this was an affront to his kingdom. And his kingdom and being king was everything to him. It was his identity. It was his idol. And here was something that was coming to threaten his life, that he would have to give up control to. And the challenge here for us comes to when we have to give up control, when we have to turn things over to the Lordship of Christ, or try and keep control of the things that we have in our own lives. I don't know about you, but taking self off the throne is a constant thing, and it's not an easy thing to do. Yet when God's Spirit opens our eyes, like he did of the wise men, we won't be able to do anything but move from fear to wonder and from wonder to joy. This is not what we see in Herod or the religious leaders. They were more worried about losing power, losing their identity. And the introduction to the newborn king puts all this at risk. Instead of being excited about the possibility of the Messiah, the Bible tells us that they were given over to fear. And it's interesting to note that the word fear is a constant theme through the Christmas message. When you look at it, you see that the shepherds were told not to be afraid. Mary was told not to be afraid. Joseph was told by the angels not to be afraid. All of them could have been like Herod. All of them could have had significant fear. The shepherds for their life, Mary for the loss of her control, Joseph for his loss of reputation or status. But different to Herod, their response was very different. Their fear led them to the one who could take it away. Herod's fear drove him to seek out and destroy the person that could take his fear away. What a difference. Do you have wonder and joy today? Or do you have fear? Has Jesus been challenging you about letting go of control on some issue, but you're afraid to because you don't know what's going to happen, or because what God is asking you to deal with is your identity? It's your idol. I'd like you to contemplate that this morning as we unbox Christmas. So having looked at the different emotional responses, it's interesting to see how that outworked in the physical way. The physical response of the wise men was one of worship. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, let me just see if I've got that on there, I don't know. Yep. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. How many wise men were there? All, anyone for three? Three? More? Less? Isn't it interesting how we picture things because of what we get shown in a nativity play? The Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men. It does tell us that they had three gifts, but it doesn't say how many wise men there were. Just leave that with you to think about. Their immediate response in seeing Jesus was to worship him. Pagan strangers worshipping a child they didn't know. And then we need to notice how they worshipped him. Firstly, they bowed down in verse 11. At the first sight of Jesus, they didn't just bow their hearts and their minds. They physically responded by prostrating themselves before the baby king. A sign of humility, an act that says, I'm not worthy to stand in your presence, Lord. And then the second thing that they did after worshipping, in verse 11 it says that they make a costly offering. They do this by bringing gifts to the newborn king. Now, if you were invited to a wedding in Fiji or Bali or wherever, how many of you would think, man, they're asking me to come to a wedding. I've got to pay my own way and my own hotel costs. I'm not going to give them a present. My presence is enough. I think that would be me. Surprise, surprise. Not these guys. Even though their trip had cost them a lot already, they still bring gold. They still bring frankincense. They still bring myrrh. Now, they brought those things with them. What made them bring those things? What caused them to think that they had to take gifts, bar that God had placed in their minds in the wonder of this cosmic event that they were going to meet something incredibly special? The last one that I see in their physical response, and I know it's stretching the point a little bit, but it says in verse 12 that they left a different way. Now, we know that they were told to leave a different way physically because of what happened. And even though they dreamed that they were not to return the same way, you know, as I read that and as I meditated on that, I can't help but think that they left a different way in another way. They left a different way changed. When you encounter Jesus, when you acknowledge his lordship, you can't help but be changed. Max Lucado said this, Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. This is the aspect of worship that we can't forget. We're not the same after meeting with Jesus. We can't be. You know, when Andy and the team lead the carols in Yarra Glen tonight. My prayer is the 1,500 or so people that are going to be there will not leave the same. Because the way that Andy and our team do worship is not just a few Christmas carols. They bring people to a place where they're singing songs of adoration. They might not know who the king is. They might be like the wise men, pagans. But let's hope that tonight those people go away changed because they've been introduced to the king. Our sin nature might fight the change, but God's Spirit compels us to leave on a different way than when we come. So that's the wise men. But let's look at the response of Herod. The physical response of Herod was one word, rejection. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by wise men, he became furious and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he'd ascertained from the wise men. Herod didn't just reject the gift and the giver. Herod became angry. He became furious, and the Bible shows us how he unleashed his fury. His thought was, if this new born king, or this king has been born, then he can also be killed. How am I going to do that? Okay, so every child, male child under two, if I kill every male child under two, then there's a good chance that newborn king is going to be murdered too. Rejection. Herod rejected the gift that God had sent. And that rejection led to something that was ugly. It shows the personality. It shows the nature. It shows what happens when fear grips you and rules you. So as we come to close today, let's personalize this. As we unbox the gift of Jesus, how are we emotionally responding? Are we responding in wonder and joy as the wise men did? Or are we terrified as Herod was? The wise men part of this story, the pagan part of this story, believe it or not, tells us who we can be, who we ought to be, who Jesus calls us to be. The Herod nature in us is trying to ruin God's intended saving work. In this story, we're all confronted by Jesus. His very presence is demanding that we let go of control, that we abdicate our thrones back to him. Could it be that our difficulty trusting and giving up control is due to fear? What if he asks me to do something I can't do? What if it doesn't work when I do it? What if Jesus lets me down? Faith in the one who created the universe replaces that fear. It replaces that fear with confidence. And that confidence then brings about wonder and joy. So that's the emotional response. What about our physical response? Are we going to reject what Jesus has to offer? Or are we going to bow down and worship the King of Kings? Offering our lives is the best present that we can give baby Jesus. Knowing that his ways are higher than our ways, that his plans is far better than our own. For me, and I'd like to say, as Joshua said, for me and my house, I choose wonder and joy. I choose to take self off the throne I choose to hand over control to Jesus, my King. And today I choose to bow down and worship him. What about you?